you don't impress as a passage of scripture on my heart, I do try my best to not go back to an old outline or anything like that. I try to tell God what you want for us now, what you want for us today. And I try to just study it like I haven't studied it before and ask God to help me with it. And I hope and pray that he will bless you today through this subject. And I do believe in my heart that we need to be reminded of this particular subject. I want you to look at John 14 and verse number 1. I want to preach on heaven today. Heaven. Heaven. I think that all churches have to push back against worldliness. You have to push back against worldliness continually, all the time. And true worldliness is when that you begin to live for the temporary and for that which only lasts for a moment. And you get your eyes off of the prize and you begin to lose what I would call that reality of eternity. And if you begin to make your plans for this life only, and you begin to invest your time, your treasure, and everything about you is invested in the now, it impacts everything about our church. We lose our vision, our burden. We lose our goal to be in unity of the Spirit because we get our eyes off of the reality that we are here only for just a very short period of time compared to eternity. And so that's why Paul said that all the things that I've gone through, he says, are but a light affliction. And he's comparing those light afflictions in comparison to the fact that there is a heaven and there is an eternity to gain. And so Jesus here in John 14, before he leaves his disciples, it seems to me that it's imperative to him to assure them that there is something beyond this life that they are living for. So, by the way, also worth dying for. And you look at John 14, look at this passage here, you look at verse number 1. John chapter 14, verse number 1. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now that's an interesting statement, is it not? He is equating himself with God. The Lord Jesus is saying to his disciples, "I don't want your heart to be troubled." Now that's easier said than accomplished. The Lord Jesus himself, in the previous chapter, in chapter 13, in verse number 21, the Bible says, when Jesus had thus said, the Bible says he was troubled in spirit. So he came to taste and to experience what we also experience. He was troubled in spirit. Not much trouble, the Lord, but there was something he was experiencing right then that was really getting next to his heart and his mind and his spirit. You know what it was? It was Judas's betrayal. It was a friend. It was somebody that he loved and somebody he had trained that he knew was going to betray him. And if there's any area in our lives where we can truly get hurt and get wounded and be troubled, it is when somebody close to us that we love betrays us, betrays our trust, betrays us and wounds us and hurts us. That's not something that's easily overcome. What he says here in chapter 14, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled." How can I elevate and get past the trouble? I'm going to have to be like someone that gets in an airplane and elevate myself over what goes on down here sometimes in my heart and in my mind. I've got to have a greater power because gravity holds me down. And I need something more powerful. And when somebody tells me, "Hey man, don't worry about that." But I'm worried. And they say, "Don't let that trouble you." But I'm troubled. And they say, "Hey, don't get stressed out about that." But I'm stressed. I need more than that. I need something that will elevate me above that. I do. I need a greater power than that. In John 14, he is giving them some information and some inspiration. But I want to talk to you for just a little bit this morning about heaven. You say, well, what about heaven? Well, first of all, I know in my heart that you don't really know much about it, as much as you think you do. And I promise you, the world knows very little about heaven. And the only thing that you really can depend upon about some glimpses of heaven is what you find written in the pages of the Word of God. And here's what Jesus said in verse number 2. He said, in my Father's house, he said, are many mansions. And if it were not so, he said, I would have told you. I go to prepare a what? A place. Heaven is a place. It's not just a frame of mind and a state of consciousness. It's a place. And verse 3 says, and if I go and prepare a what? A place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am you may be also. Whether I go, you know, the way you know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? And verse 6 said, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I want you to remember that verse now as we get toward the end of the message. Because he is talking to them about heaven. And when we talk about heaven in our passage, I want you to notice, number one, that heaven is a very real place. Did you know if you type in heaven in your computer for AI, artificial intelligence, that you ask it, is heaven a real place? And it will give you an ambiguous answer and will not say scientifically that it can be proved that there is such a place called heaven. That sometimes it only depends upon your religion and what you think in your heart and your mind that there may or may not be an actual place called heaven. Did you know the Apostle Paul wrote and said, you better beware of science falsely so-called. Now what I mean by that is, if you're going to rely on science instead of the scriptures, you're going to be in big trouble. Because God's not afraid of true science. God created science. God is a scientist. God does things and builds things, and everything has its own laws and that God has established. Whatever you study, you'll bump into God if you're honest about it. But let me tell you something about science and the wisdom of man, how foolish that it truly is, and how that in all that they have to say, they cannot fix your trouble pot. Did you know that science cannot even figure out how that young birds can migrate? They can be in a certain location, and in a certain stage of their life, they will begin to migrate back to the thousands of miles from where they were born and land exactly in the area where they were hatched. And they have no clue. But you're going to ask them what they believe about heaven? How about just asking about ants? The Bible says you should consider the ant. Don't tell me you don't run into an ant once in a while. In Texas, those ants, they're amazing creatures. Did you know that on an ant colony, each of it has its own brain, but yet they work as one? They build structures, organize food collections, and fight wars. They climb inside my pants when I'm working. And then they won't, when one gets inside my pants when I'm weed eating and cutting grass, when one gets in there, he don't say anything. He waits till there's about 25 in there, and then one of them blows a trumpet and they all bite at the same time. Did you know that sea turtles, the beach where they were born, they washed out to the ocean, they crossed the globe, and they come back to their place decades later to where they were born? Scientists said, we don't understand that. Why don't you ask them about gravity? They cannot even explain gravity. You can ask them about how life began. They cannot give you an answer to that. You can ask them, what is sleep? We don't know. You can ask them, why does a human need to sleep? We don't know. You can ask them, why do people dream? What are dreams? They don't know. You ask them, what is consciousness? And where does it come from? They don't know. Subconsciousness. You ever heard of something called the placebo effect? If you've never heard of that, you probably have practiced it. Doctor did a test one time of some people who were having illnesses. And so they were going to use what they call the placebo effect. They took a little white pill, and really it wasn't anything in it. No medication whatsoever, just a white pill. Gave them the pill and said, this right here will make you feel better and help you with your illness. And those who believed that that medicine would do that, they got better. But there was nothing in it that was medicinal. It is the subconsciousness of man. You ever watch a baby when it's in its crib? A mother or a father can walk up next to that crib and that baby is sound asleep, but then that baby senses that you are in its presence and it begins to squirm and it begins to move. Have you ever been laying there sound asleep and then somebody standing there beside your bed? And you sense something or someone is there? Man cannot comprehend these things. Do you realize that there have been people who have been in comas for years and woke up out of those comas speaking a foreign language that they did not learn? The human body and the human mind. This is talking about, now we're talking about, is evidence scientifically, can it be proven? When they cannot even prove, and then what happens after death? What happens after death? They don't know. And so here you have before you a book that has been preserved and put together and proven to be accurate in everything that it says. And it tells you about the beginning of life. It tells you the why of life. It tells you why you're going to die. And it tells you what's going to happen to you after you die. And it tells you where you're going after you die. What a powerful book you have before you. And this book says, by the way, if you don't believe in heaven, then you're calling the Lord Jesus Christ a liar.
Right.
In John chapter number 14, he said, in my Father's house. And that's an interesting statement, in my Father's house. Because heaven is called several things. And when we start talking about heaven, you have to understand God does not tell us everything we need to know about heaven. And it's like when I look through these glass doors that are behind you, but in front of me, I cannot see clearly out into the parking lot. But when somebody walks in front of those doors, I can see the image of that person. And usually I can tell who it is. Because I can see a little bit of their image. Some have long noses. I say, I know who that is. Some've got broad shoulders. Some are real short, but I can see the image, but I don't see their face. The Bible gives you some of the images that you can barely see of what it's going to be like on the other side. I want you to understand what we're looking at is the good word of God, that heaven is a real place. I want you children to understand something. The Bible declares that there are actually three heavens. There is a heaven that you can see when you walk out in the parking lot. You can see the sun. You can see the clouds. That's the first heaven. And then if you got a telescope and you can look beyond that, what the eye can see, that is referred to in the Bible as the second heaven, the celestial, where the stars abide, and where sometimes the Bible describes it, angels also exist. But beyond that, there is another place. The Bible refers to it as the third heaven, and it is called the abode of God, where God's throne is. I want you to turn with me to the book of Revelation for just a moment, all right? I'm just going to be able to scratch the surface this morning on this subject, but I want to mind the Holy Spirit. I want you to look in Revelation chapter number 4. That should be the last book in your Bible, and if it's not, we will get you a Bible. Revelation chapter number 4. Revelation chapter number 4. When we talk about there being a third heaven, the Apostle Paul described an experience that he had of a man that had an out-of-the-body experience. And he said that he went into the third heaven. And there also, the Bible refers to it as paradise. Heaven is a real place. In Revelation chapter 4, God opens the window just a little bit to allow us to be able to get a glimpse into it. Revelation chapter 4, look at verse number 1. This is amazing, by the way. What we're looking at here is absolutely, positively true and amazing. God gives man a glimpse. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. After this, I looked and behold, a door was opened. Where? In heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Now watch. Immediately I was in the spirit, behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. There's much said in the Bible about that throne. Isaiah said one time he had a vision, Isaiah chapter number 6. He said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And then he said he saw these creatures that were crying, holy, 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 around this throne. And the Bible says here in verse number 3, it says, and he that sat was to look upon like jasper and a sardine stone. What does that simply mean? He was beautiful, magnificent. And there was a rainbow about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Yes, there was a rainbow over the throne of God. First time you hear the word rainbow is the bow in the sky that God put after he had judged the earth and wiped it clean except for Noah and his family. And God put the bow in the sky as a covenant and a promise that God said, I will never again wipe the face of the earth with the judgment of God through water. And now we find here, it is here above the throne of God. It is a grievous thing. This is called Pride Month. And they are taking the rainbow and making it a part of something that God considers to be an abomination. That's what the devil does. He ruins everything that's beautiful. He mars everything that's great. And the Bible describes here this place. I don't want to read the whole chapter for sake of time, but you can read it when they get home of the things that he sees here. He sees this throne and the one who sits on the throne and the beasts that are around the throne. For example, in verse 8, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Please remember how holy God truly is as we go in further into this message. You and I cannot comprehend. I cannot express to you verbally. I cannot preach to you enough on the holiness of God. I cannot comprehend how holy that he truly is. But I do believe that he is. Without sin, pure and spotless. And I do believe that there is no fault to be found with our God. And here you find him sitting upon his throne because there's some things about God you're not going to understand. But you need to understand his nature. That he is holy. He is righteous. He is good. There is no shadow of turning with God. The Bible says here in verse number 9, and when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. 11 times the word throne is used in this chapter. The Bible says the 4 and 20 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him. What do you think is going to take place in heaven? Well, one of the things is going to be a regular diet of worship of the true and living God. And the Bible says, we'll worship Him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. And say, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things. For Thy pleasure they are and were created. The reason why you're alive today is because of the goodness and mercy of God. He is your creator. Heaven is a real, real place. Even the devil acknowledges this in the book of Isaiah. He said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. He said, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. I got news for him. It ain't going to happen. But heaven not only is a real place. We'll talk about that probably some more tonight. But number two, heaven is a restricted place. It's a very restricted place. I want you to look at chapter number 21 with me, if you would, please. If you attend the average funeral in America today, the people who are in the casket are going to a place called heaven, regardless of how they have lived. And maybe some think that they're going to a place called purgatory, where that somebody can purge them from their sins and make them holy enough to approach a holy God through your prayers and burning of your candles and your money. All of that is wrong biblically. Amen. Revelation chapter number 21 tells us, though, that heaven is a restricted place. By the way, it actually is a gated community. It is restricted. It's restricted in its explanations in the Bible. God restricts this. He told the Apostle Paul, who was able to look on to the third heaven, he said, I'm not going to let you tell everything that you see here. He said, and even sometimes the prophets had to conceal the things that they were revealed. I don't know why. I just know that sometimes we're not ready to receive all of the truth that God has for us. And He has to prepare us for that. But I want you to notice something else. Not only is it restricted in an explanation, it is called heaven. Sometimes it's called the holy city. Sometimes it's called the new heaven and the new earth. All three of these, however, are separate entities. Heaven itself, the holy city, the new heaven and new earth, and eternity. All these are actually three different locations. And we'll be taking care of three different kinds of business in eternity. But the main thing I want you to notice this morning in chapter number 21 about heaven being a restricted place, let me show you some things that won't be allowed there. Okay? Now we're going to read the Word of God. Now it's going to get real personal with this. Real personal. It's sort of like going and reading a medical journal, maybe about something, and you realize a lot of people have been sick. But then you go to the doctor, and he calls out one of these sicknesses, and it's got your name on it. Then it becomes personal. Or maybe it's your dad, or maybe it's your mom, maybe it's your son, maybe it's your daughter. Now it becomes very real. Look at Revelation chapter number 21 about heaven being a restricted place. Chapter 21, verse 1 says, the Bible says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God. See, these are different locations, right? These are different places. The holy city. We'll talk about that another time. It looks like a cube almost, as it's described in the Bible. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Now, does that mean it's not in heaven? Because it's coming down out of heaven. And underneath that will be the new heaven and the new earth. The Bible says, from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. That's going to be an awesome time. But worldliness will rob you of the reality of this possibility. Look at verse 4. I love this. We all do. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. No more tears. No more. Won't be allowed. And there shall be no more death. How about this? Neither sorrow. I'm for that. No more crying. Neither shall there be any more what? Pain. Man, I'm looking forward to this place. For the former things are passed away. Verse 5, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, but these words are true and faithful. Oh, these are not the words of men. These are the words of God that are faithful and true. Verse 6, and he said unto me, it's done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. This is the Lord Jesus. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Remember that statement. Verse 7, he that overcometh shall be inherit all things, and I shall be his God, and he shall be my son. It's going to be a big family. Verse 8, but here is where we fall in now to the place where it says, where there are great restrictions. Verse 8, but the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderer, the whoremonger, the sorcerer, the idolater, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Boy, that's a powerful verse, isn't it? I know you're used to reading this. I know you're used to hearing preachers read it. But can you let, here I am reading this publicly. Can you not see the reality of what God is saying, that heaven and hell, heaven and the lake of fire, are as far apart as the east is from the west, of who shall be in those places? Everybody is not going to heaven, and everybody is not going to hell. Now you can tell me to go there, but I'm not. But I want you to notice in this passage here. Now, if you're in chapter 21, if you would, look over in chapter 22 and verse number 15. Look at this. Look at this passage. He says, for without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. There are just some things that God is not going to allow. Look back in chapter 21. Look in verse 27. He said, and there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Very restricted place. You notice a couple of times the word abomination and abominable are mentioned. The other words seem to be a little bit more descriptive. Back in chapter 21, verse number 8, it says the fearful. See, because when we close this service, we will see that heaven also is a place that is reserved. In other words, God is going to offer you an invitation, but you have to make a reservation to be there. All right? And the reason why some of you will hear what I say today and you will say, amen, that is wrong, but you're not going to repent of your sins, and you are not going to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, because you are afraid. The Bible says in verse number 8, but the fearful, the fear of man versus the fear of God, family and friends. But, and I mention this often to people when I'm witnessing to them, the number one in the lake of fire is the fearful. You're afraid of what people think about you. You're afraid of what your family will do to you. You're afraid of what you may lose. The fearful. And the unbelieving. You throw your Bible aside. You mock the church. God puts up roadblocks to keep you out of hell. And you say there is no God, even though you have a conscience. And even though you see the creation and you see the Creator, you choose not to believe. It's not that you can't believe. You choose not to believe, in spite of all the evidence. And he says the abominable. That word's used many times in your Bible. Do you know what's abominable to God? What God hates? Do you really? That God says, I'm not letting you in this place. Because I'm not going to allow this to be here in this place called heaven. Nor this city. The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable. Often used. Do you know the Bible describes the individual that has a very froward mouth is an abomination to God? That don't seem like a big deal to you, does it? Hollywood practices, politicians practice froward mouths. They promote froward mouths. TikTok will find a kid that mocks his parents and make him a hero or make him popular in America. A froward mouth. The Bible also says that God considers this an abomination to him that makes him sick to his stomach. And by the way, it doesn't matter what bothers you, it's what bothers God. And then the word pride. Oh, we have hammered that quite a bit the last few weeks. The word pride. I am embarrassed that America would celebrate something called Pride Month. I am embarrassed. I really am. Yesterday was D-Day. You want to call June anything, call it Veterans Month or something like that. I've had the privilege to be there to see those pictures, to see the crosses that are up on the high places now where soldiers died. Yesterday was a really, really serious moment in human history. D-Day. But instead, downtown Houston is celebrating a lifestyle that God considers to be an abomination in His sight. I want you to think about pride. The foundation of the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah of that city was not homosexuality. The foundation of that city's sin was pride. Right. And pride is that you don't think you need God and that you can make it some other way in life without God. You can be a nice, proud person. But you will not submit yourself to what God requires. The foundational sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, before they ever became sodomites, before they ever became lesbians, before they ever became gay, before they ever became transgender, before they ever became any of those things, in their minds they began to reject their Creator and their conscience. And they rejected the Lord and truth. Is it possible for people in those lifestyles to be born again? I will say, yes, it is possible. I will say that according to the abomination of the Lord, the shedding of innocent blood. Before there were abortion clinics, there were places that were made in the places of Egypt and the land of the Amorites and the Moabites, where they had their false gods whom they would light up with fire and burn, and they would lay those little babies that were born out of fornication upon the arms of those idols and sacrifice them to their gods. And it's no different that a man and a woman in the back seat of a car conceiving a child out of lust that they will not love, and they will not accept the responsibility of raising that child. And so they send that mother into a clinic, and then they have that little baby torn completely apart.
Right.
It is the shedding of innocent blood in our land. Murder. Liars. You've got to understand, God hates lying. You say, well, truth hurts. It does hurt. It only hurts at the moment. Lying will kill you for a lifetime. Sowers of discord. Did you know God considers that to be an abomination? See, you run your mouth and you think that you are okay with God. Did you know that God put you in the same category as the sodomite? Oh, really? Yes. Because you're hurting a lot more people. And you're hurting the work of God, destroying families. Did you know that when you reject the Word of God, when you turn your ear away from the Word of the Lord, He says even your prayer becomes an abomination. How about that? You don't get to pick and choose what's abominable. In other words, if you're not going to listen to God, and then you want God to listen to you, God says, I don't think so. Are we okay so far?
Amen.
Okay, you understand idolatry. You say, well, I don't worship an idol. No, but you worship you. The center of pride is I. And then when I say you don't, you should, idolatry is also likened unto covetousness and stubbornness. And of course, there is the perverts in the Bible, the sodomites, the transgenders, the pedophiles, the bestiality, and the incest. God says, no, you're not coming. You're not coming in. Now, let me make this very clear to you. Everybody in here has sinned against God. And everybody in here has come short of the glory of God. And that is why, in your Bible, it says this. If you look at Revelation again with me, please. That heaven is a reserved place. Look at chapter 21, verse number 27. It says that there shall in no wise enter anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Heaven is a reserved place. Have you ever gone to a really, really, really fancy, expensive restaurant? And you had to make reservations to get there. They don't allow people just to pull up off the street and to go in and say, I believe I would like a room and a table. They would say, sir, where is your reservation? They assume that you're being presumptuous, that they're going to let you in based on who you are. And there are some of you who think that God is going to let you in when you have not made plans to leave this place. Now listen, I want to say this with all the compassion that I can. And when I get involved in the restriction, I get worked up. But I want to flip that and have as much compassion about you reserving your place. All men are wicked and evil, some more than others, based on their actions and attitudes as far as the damage. But if there is a gap between, if this is where I'm at and over there is heaven, and if I can jump and almost make it, what difference does it make if I miss it by a foot or if I miss it all the way? I'm going to miss it. And the only way that I can make it from here to there, Jesus said, talking about being a restricted place, He said, first of all, I'm going to prepare you a place, so therefore heaven is a place. And then He said it's a restricted place because He said no man can come unto the Father but by me. You've got to make reservations. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come unto the Father except by me. Jesus Christ came to the earth to die for your sins. Now listen, there is an invitation here. Notice verse number 27. You need your book down. You need your name written down in that book. So I'm going to ask you right now, is your name written in that book? You will get where they had tear box testimony. Sometime when he passes through, used to be our associate pastor, he'll tell you he went to church the first time there in Alaska, and that preacher preached on this, and he couldn't get away from the fact, it's my name in that book. It's my name in that book. It's my name in that book. And you know what? You need to ask yourself that. Is your name in the Lamb's book of life? By the way, you want it in there. Look over in chapter 20. And look at verse number 15. The Bible says this, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Heaven is a reserved place, the Lamb's book of life. I'll be honest with you, there is some mystery around this book, but there is no mystery that your name must be in it in order for you to enter the heaven. There will be. And is this morning an invitation given to you. Jesus said, look over in Revelation 21 with me, chapter 22, I'm sorry. Look what he says right here. This is the Lord Jesus. He said, verse number 16, just in case you don't know how much he loves you, he came and died for you, was raised again from the dead for your sins. And he is offering you an invitation. Verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Jesus is sending an invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Verse 17, the Holy Spirit is saying, come. Verse 17, the Spirit and the bride, the church of God, that's here right now. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come. By the way, that's me. I've heard. And I'm telling you, come. And let him that is athirst. Are you thirsty? Do you want to be saved? Do you want to be forgiven? Do you want to be cleansed? Do you want your name written down? Look at verse 17. And whosoever, thank God, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. That is the Lord Jesus Christ he's referring to. It is you drinking from the cup of salvation. Here's an invitation. There has to be an acceptation of this invitation. There has to be a repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't understand all of this, but I do know this. The disciples were following the Lord Jesus Christ. They had been out there in the ministry. They were casting out demons. They came back and told Jesus, and they said, Lord, you should have seen what was going on, man. We were doing this right and left, casting out devils and binding demons, and they were happy about it. And Jesus said, look, he said, what you need to rejoice about, the fact that your name is written in heaven. And when all else fails around you, you need to rejoice that your name is written in heaven. That you have an entrance. One of these days, this is all going to be over with. And we're going to stand before God. And my friend, listen. The books will be searched. Your name must be written in the Lamb's book of life, preparing us for death. I need to show you one more verse. We're going to pray and have an invitation. I'm going to ask my dear wife if she would come to the piano. If you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. If you are a Christian this morning, I want you to remember, we sometimes at East River, we get so caught up in being busy that we forget about how short life is and where we're really going to step out on the other side one of these days. And I want you to look in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. And he said this in chapter 4, verse 18. He said, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, meaning temporary. And the things which are not seen are eternal. That's heaven. But then he says in chapter 5, verse number 1, it's interesting that it seems like he is calling these things that Jesus did in my Father's house our many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. That was the cross that he went to prepare a place for you. Chapter 5, verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house, that's your body, of this tabernacle were dissolved, he says, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I have a place prepared for me. There was a philosopher in the second century named, he was there in Athens. Aristides was his name. He observed Christianity. He observed it simply as a religious sect of that day. And when he called them Christians, it was a term of like little Christ or people like Jesus. It was not something complimentary that he meant it. But here's what his determination was after he had observed that when it came to death. He said, and I quote, he said, their anticipation of death is that of a joyful transition. He said, they do not fear the grave. Instead, when a righteous person passes away, they give thanks to God and escort his body as if he were setting out from one nearby place to another. And I say his observation is correct. I'm asking you this morning, do you believe that there is a God? And if you do, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you made your reservation for a place called heaven? One of these days, we're going to be on the other side. All of this will be gone. Eternity or eternity? I can't even fathom that. But I sure would like to see you on the other side. I sure would like for us to be able to rejoice together and look back and say, boy, I sure am glad I did it. I sure am glad I trusted Christ. I sure am glad for God's grace and God's mercy. By the way, I think sometimes we may be surprised at some people that we see there, and we may be disappointed at some who are not. The main thing is, I cannot write your name down. I can't even sign you up. It's an individual thing. And it's you, hearing the word of God, believing that Jesus Christ came and died for your sins, and that you yourself are a sinner without hope unless God washes you and cleanses you in his precious blood. And by faith, all of us in here who are Christians, got your name written down, we all got there the same way. We humbled ourselves before God, admitted that we were sinners and could not save ourselves, and we wanted a drink of that water. I never try to drink a thirsty man. I try to talk a man who is not thirsty. I never try to talk him into taking a drink. But a man that is thirsty, if you're here this morning and you're sick of the way things are going in your life, and you want Christ to cleanse you and forgive you and save you and wash you and put your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life, he is saying to you, come. Just come. Come, bow your knee before me, he says. Call upon me. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what, church?
Saved.
Saved from the wrath of God and the wages of our sin. Let's stand together with our heads bowed. If you're here this morning and you have never, ever, ever, ever trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there's some men and women here that will meet you at the altar and pray with you and help you. We don't want you to be confused. We want you to understand what's going on. Father in heaven, I pray, dear God, I wish a thousand times that I could get a better career. I wish a thousand times I could make a message more clear to me. And I pray the Holy Spirit to take the verses we read and the power of your word, the power of your spirit, to touch the heart of that individual to me today, whose heart is troubled, to find the God. Lord, I pray that they would bow their knees and call upon the Lord Jesus Christ and not be afraid of family and friends. And not be unbelieving. And not be frightened. Lord, only you can do the same. I pray, God, that it might happen today to someone before it's too late. We ask it in Jesus' name.